If you will turn with me in your Bibles, and let me say, I hope you brought your Bibles with you. So if you have, turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Now, I told you last week, Lord willing, I was going to finish Jude's picture, and I am. But I want to read a passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 3 as a little background. And then we'll turn back over there to Jude, and we'll finish that picture that he was drawing. But Philippians chapter 3, let's begin there. Let's start at verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go to the Lord together in prayer, and then we'll get back to Jude's picture. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk even as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell ye even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation," he means citizenship there, "for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time here this morning, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings, thanking you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I thank you that you've been so good to us. And so, knowing how good you've been to us, it doesn't seem right to ask more of you, but you tell us to. So Lord, we come before you here this morning. Not only have we already mentioned several requests this morning, but I pray specifically right now for the rest of this hour, God, that you would just move mightily in our midst and stir our hearts and our minds. God, that you'd knit us closer together, closer to you. Lord, that we'd be of one mind, one heart, one spirit, and that would be yours. Help us, Lord, to see things the way that you see them. Give us discernment. Give us ears to hear what you'd say by your spirit. Eyes to see what you'd have us to learn here in your word. Give us hearts, Lord, to do it, so that we might not leave here hearers only, but we would leave here doers of your word. And God, I pray above everything, if there's any here that doesn't know you, any that are lost and undone, oh God, let today be the day that they'd turn to you, put their faith in you, they'd repent, turn away from their sins in the world, they'd accept you before it's everlasting too late. Oh God, we just love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. Have your way and your will. We give you all the glory. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you'll remember in the book of Jude, now I read this here in Philippians because Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he's talking about some of these same things that Jude was talking about in his letter. I mean, if you notice, you know, Paul is saying, you know, follow our example, right? Apostle Paul had already been there and set up the church, and anyways, him and some others, Barnabas, and so anyways, he's saying, you know, we've already set a good example for you, and there's others that are following along in that example, and he said, you mark them, and you follow the example that they are setting, right, walking in the way of Christ, but he's warning them. He said, there's many that have come among you, and he says, I say it even weeping, you know, he's sad about it, right, but he says, they're the enemies.
The enemies of the cross of Christ, right? And he makes that comparison, right, between them and him. Right, and the true followers of Christ, right? Those who are citizens of this world and those who are citizens of heaven. Those who mind godly things and those who mind earthly things, right? Those who are looking for what the world has to offer, those that are looking for Jesus. And so he's placing that warning out there, right? And he talks about those who mind earthly things, their end is destruction, right? And that they have an appetite for worldly things, and that their God is their belly, their own appetite, those worldly things they desire after. And it goes right along with what Jude was saying. Because if you'll remember in Jude's letter, and you can flip over there if you like, I'm going to read a couple of verses from it here in just a second. If you'll remember in this short little letter, just 25 verses that Jude writes, Jude begins by saying that there's other things that he not only would rather be writing to them about, but had planned on writing to them about. But because of this pressing need that has arisen, he's having to write to them about these false teachers. Right? See, Jude is writing because false teachers had crept into the church, as the Bible says, unawares, right? They had snuck in. They had slipped in unnoticed. And so what he's doing is Jude is exposing and condemning these false teachers. And along with the apostates, right, that they were generating, right? These false teachers come in, they're teaching their false doctrine, their false teachings, and there's people who are believing that, right? So they are generating, they are making apostates. And in case you're not familiar, I know that's not a word we use all the time, but apostate is someone who, first of all, has received the truth. You can't be an apostate if you haven't first heard and believed the truth. So that they have first received the truth, and then later at some point they reject that truth that they had already received, and now they try to replace the truth with a lie. And then these apostates a lot of times wind up becoming false teachers themselves. And so Jude is telling the true believers here to contend. Remember, I told you the key words in this little book is contend and remember. To contend, to strive against, to fight. He's telling them to contend with these false teachers and these apostates for the faith that was already delivered to them. To remember, right? The truth that had already been shared with them, that they had already been taught and that they had already received. And also, he tells them in this little letter to remember that the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ had already warned them that these times would come. I think about that. I go all the way back. Jesus had warned his apostles that these false teachers would come. The apostle Paul had warned them they would come. I just read to you a little piece of that. The Apostle Peter, that's what Sister Diane read, 2 Peter last week. Apostle Peter warned that they would come. And now, Jude, brother of James, is saying, they are here. They are among you. We have those same warnings today. And the same thing that Jude is saying to them, he is saying to us today. Something I need you to take notice of before we go any farther, though, is the fact that we don't need something new. I mean, that's what these false teachers were coming in and had crept in and were doing. They were teaching something new to them, something different than the truth that had already, the gospel that had already been delivered to them. I actually believe that the desire for something new, something different, has enticed many Christians to believe a lie. Itched, tickling ears. But instead of something new, what we need is to be reminded. Reminded of that truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that has already been delivered to us. You see, God is not delivering some new truth. He's delivering the eternal truth, the one without beginning and without end, the Alpha and the Omega, right? And it is contained right here in His Scriptures. So, Jude warns them, condemns, and paints a picture. I mentioned to you last week, you know, the old saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, that's what he's doing. He's generating a word picture here. Several of them, really. Here in verse 12 and 13, let me read these two verses to you again. Jude, verse 12 and verse 13. Talking about these false teachers. He says, they are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, right? Feast of charity, that love feast, right? It was kind of like they would have a fellowship dinner followed by a communion service, okay? And so anyways, and he's saying, these guys come in among you unnoticed and unafraid. Doesn't bother them a bit. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude says, let me paint you a picture. First of all, they're spots. Remember, I explained to you that the Greek word there is actually the same word that they use for a rock or a reef that's just underneath the surface of the water. It's right there. The water just barely covers it. Right? And so it's not like saying, I think I used the example last week, right? I'd gotten a little lunch on me, and that this was, you might say, well, I got a spot on my shirt or on my tie or whatever. No, it's not like that. It's more like warning somebody, watch out for that spot right over there. Hidden danger. That's what he's saying here. So in that first picture, right, he says these false teachers and the apostates that they're generating, those who have chosen to believe a lie, he says they're dangerous. They're like a hidden rock. And then he goes on and he says they're deceptive, like a waterless cloud. And then he describes them as being dead, like a fruitless tree. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And now, here in the first part of verse 13, he says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. They are destructive, like wild raging waves of the sea. I mean, think about it. He's using a natural phenomenon that they would have been familiar with, right? Giving the idea of it being wild and savage and fierce, right? I mean, I've been to the ocean several different times. Jennifer's afraid I'm going to drown in it one of these days. I like to walk out there and you know, into the waves and let the waves maybe she's right. May take you back in. And maybe I just ain't got enough sense, you know. But I ain't ever been to the ocean whenever they was some really, really big, you know,
ways. I really can't, I guess, imagine what that would be like to be on the sea whenever, I mean, there was a big storm. I'll tell you how silly I am. I love it whenever a storm comes in. Now, I don't really care much for actually weathering out the worst part of the storm, but that squall line, you know, right as that storm is coming, I always like to go outside and stand out there in it while it's coming in. I just always enjoyed that. And I told Jennifer, and I kind of mean it, but I don't know that I fully mean it, is I wonder what that line is like, you know, when a hurricane is coming in. You know, I mean, that's a big, big storm that's coming in. I've been pretty close. I've been down there in Butler, Alabama, which isn't that far from the Gulf when a hurricane was coming in. But I was getting loaded, and I kind of started to see some of that squall from it in the dark and stuff coming. But I had enough sense to get out of there. I was the place where I was getting loaded, they was wanting to get me loaded, and they was wanting to get out of there. And honestly, I was wanting to get loaded and stay north of that thing. You know, I didn't really want to get caught in it. Not in those circumstances anyways. But, you know, I just can't imagine. I mean, I've seen different movies and stuff where there's been out on the ocean in a big storm. And there's, what is that one called, The Perfect Storm or whatever, you know. And so I can kind of imagine what it would be like and how destructive those waves are and how many men have met their end because of raging waves of the sea. That's the picture that Jude is painting here. These guys are dangerous and they are destructive. I kind of think he gives the idea here when he talks about being tossed to and fro. I think he kind of gives the idea, kind of speaking of the impulsiveness and the restlessness of people, right? Tossed back and forth, to and fro by the raging passions. And of course, he's describing to us just how destructive these people are. Destructive to those who they encounter, those who listen to them. They're like wild, raging waves. And honestly, they have caused many, many on the sea of life to make shipwreck of their faith. You know, these ones, they never, and that's part of what Paul was talking about in Philippians, they never promote or expand the cause of Christ, right? All they're concerned about is themselves. All they do is bring about destruction, despair, misery, false hope. They've caused much harm and much damage to the brethren over the years. These ungodly men and women, they're going to spew their poison out to all those who are listening, corrupting as many, those that are weak in the faith, as many as buy into what they got to sell. Man, and it's terrible, it's sad. You know, we used to say, and I don't even know if that's the proper terminology anymore, our airwaves are full of them, but turn on the TV, get on the internet, podcast, whatever you listen to, and every joker with a cell phone can put his garbage out there. So much more, so much easier for them to get their poison out there than what it used to be, and you got to be so much more careful. So much more careful. And then he kind of puts a finishing touch on this picture that he's painting here. When he says in the remainder of verse 13, he says, "Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." What's Jude mean by a wandering star? Well, now think about it. Go back to that whole ocean thing. That was the first place my mind went anyways, the whole ocean and, you know, seafaring vessels and things like that. Up until the modern era, men used stars to guide them, right? To point the direction. And it wasn't just on the ocean. It was on land too. I mean, we probably make a connection here to a spiritual connection to the wise men being guided by the star. Star of Bethlehem. Anyways, the point is, sailors and men have traveled over the centuries. Find the North Star, for instance, or find one of the constellations, Little Dipper, the Big Dipper, or Orion's Belt, whatever. And they could use that if they knew the layout. They could count on them stars to guide them, to point the way. But he says, a wandering star. Well, the North Star had never wandered anywhere but north, so you can't be talking about that. Only thing I could think of is, you saw, I'm sure, what we call a shooting star, or meteorite, or something like that. I mean, think about it for just a minute. It's quite a sight whenever you first see it, right? I mean, it comes swooshing across the sky, right? And it could come from any direction. And them things, they're white hot, right? Brilliant. But they just appear for a short time, moments. And then suddenly, they are gone. Do you see the picture? Jesus says these false teachers, they're like that. They're like a star out of orbit. They are unstable. There's no, these wandering stars, they're no benefit to anyone. And especially those that look to them for guidance. Now think about it. Think about it. If you're out there and you're in the middle, there's nothing you can see, nothing as far as I can behold except for water, waves. And you look up there in the night sky for a star to guide you, to keep your direction. But yet you what you think is a stable point that you can use to keep you pointed in the right way to follow is actually a wandering star that's moving. What kind of guide is that? They are of no benefit for those who try to use them for guidance and for direction. Right? He's comparing to these false teachers, right? People who exchange the truth they've already received and choose to believe the lie of these false teachers who are deceived by them because they're deceptive, just like waterless clouds, right? Just like, remember that? The whole rain clouds, right? But no water in them. They promise blessings from heaven, but yet they don't contain anything. They don't contain, right, what they claim to have. Not grounded in the truth of God's word. He's comparing these wandering stars to them, right? People fooled by them look to them for spiritual guidance and direction, thinking that they're learning some new revelation or some new truth or something. Actually, what they're following is unstable. Because they've deviated from the truth in order to follow their own selfish interests. That's what Paul meant when he said their God is their belly. Second in what James read to us this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12, says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Jude goes on and says that these false teachers and these apostates, God has reserved them for the blackness of darkness forever. They have lived a life apart from the Lord. They have chosen to embrace the darkness rather than the light, and God is in the end going to eventually grant them their desires. They will be eternally separated from the presence of God in outer darkness. That's what Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 25 when he says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Honestly, our hearts ought to be broken for them. Those who have been deceived, those who have believed a lie, our hearts ought to be broken for them, right? In this part, it's being described as outer darkness. That's more, you know, it's literal and figurative at the same time. Both are true here, right? He's talking about hell. He's talking about lake of fire. He's ultimately talking about eternal separation from God, right? Which God is the only true source of light, right? Light representing what is good, okay? All right? So when we look at, now we have physical light because we have a sun in the sky, S-U-N, that is the source of all light, right? But I honestly believe God has set that up, right, as a sign right there in the sky, in the heavens, to teach us a truth, because that is the only source of light. You look out at night and you think you see light from moon and things like that, but honestly, the truth is that's a reflection of the light of the sun, right? The light of this world, the Bible tells us, is Jesus Christ, the Son, S-O-N, of God, right? If you look at the scriptures and you study the book from the beginning to the end, right? What is it? The first 13 verses of the book of Revelation, or I mean the book of Genesis, there is light, but no sun, no fireball in the sky, and then twice as many, the 26 verses at the end of the book, right? There at the end of Revelation, again, we see that same thing, right? Because what God has done is he has come back, and there's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, right? And what has he done, right? Everything has been restored to as he first created, right? And once again, we see this light, but no sun, no fireball in the sky, because Jesus, the Son, he is the source of all light. All through the scripture, light and darkness, good and evil. There's that comparison, that contrast. Because it teaches us something about it. God is the source. All good gifts come from Father of lights. Come from above, from Father of lights. That's James. Everything that is good that you see, you hear me tell you this week after week after week. You look out in this creation, this old world, and as bad as things have gotten, and as corrupt as it is, and as much disease and decay and everything else there is out there, you'll still look out and you'll find some things that are still good. You'll see some things. It's a reflection. It's a glimmer of light. It's a glimmer of the Creator, source of all that is good, still shining through. Darkness is not completely overtaken. What is darkness? What is evil? One of the questions that cause people problems, cause people to stumble. An area that false teachers will take and exploit in order to make their apostates is the question of how could a perfect, good, and loving God create evil? The evil that does so many wicked and bad things. The evil that will kill people, molest people, and do unthinkable things. But you see, to ask that question, first of all, when it's phrased that way, whether it's in your mind, the flesh, or whether it's somebody else planting that idea in your head, the phrasing of the very question is deceptive. Because it's a misunderstanding of what evil is. Because you've asked the question, how could a perfect, loving God who is love, if he made everything, why would he create evil? All through the scripture, it compares light to darkness. Physical example to teach us about good and evil. What is darkness? When we get ready to leave, do we flip the light switch back there and turn on the darkness so that it's dark in here? No. We turn off the lights. All darkness is the absence of light. All evil is the absence of God. The darker it is, the further the light is removed. The more wicked and evil it is, the further it is removed from God. That's it. That's all there is. When he describes hell, eternal torment and punishment, as outer darkness. He's using that phrase to mean it's darker than what we call pitch dark or pitch black. Complete and total utter darkness. Because it is completely removed from God. No presence of God, no glimmer, no reflection, no nothing. And for those who that is where they're going to spend eternity because of the choices they've made, a heart should break for them. Can you imagine? I mean, when we think of physical light, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in everlasting darkness. No glimmer, you know, no glitter of the stars, no glow of the moon, no warmth from the sun, just blackness of darkness forever. I can't even imagine what that would be like, but even darker than that. But it's so much more than a physical darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. And of anything that you might take any enjoyment in whatsoever, I'm talking true good. I'm not talking satisfying of the flesh, which isn't real joy, but I'm talking true joy. And you look out on the wonders, right? And you take an enjoyment in maybe something that the Creator has made, right? To have all of that gone, removed forever. But sadly, that's the fate of all those who embrace that false teaching, who believe a lie, who deny the truth of God. They are doomed like a wandering star. I'm telling you, that right there ought to challenge us. Eternity is way too long. And there is way, way too much at stake. I'm telling you, church, Now is the time. What Jude is really doing here is he's making a call for them to take, for the church to stand up and take a stand for the truth. And to do their part to promote the truth and to defend the truth for the sake of all those who have not come to the truth yet. For all those who have not come to Christ in salvation yet. I mean, because just like it was in Jude's day, so it is today. Our world is filled with those who reject the truth and promote a lie. It's full of those who seek to only satisfy themselves and have no concern for others whatsoever, especially for their soul. Church, we must take a stand for the truth and be unwavering in that stand. We've got to be diligent in our service for the Lord, not lackluster. And so, part of my prayer for us as a congregation here, and what I want you to pray for us as well, is that we are completely committed to preaching and sharing the truth by whatever means we have with all of those who will listen. It has been my commitment, and I hope it's been yours too, in this church, that by God's grace, we will trust in Him to do that. His Word, the Word of God, will do His work. And therefore, we preach the Bible and nothing else, the Word of God. We preach from it the blood of Jesus Christ, because there is nothing else that will cleanse us, that will wash us clean, right? There is no other place that you'll find forgiveness but in Jesus, the blessed hope. And so that we will preach that blessed hope that is only found in Jesus, and that we will do this with God being our helper through His sweet Holy Spirit. So let me just say this as Jennifer comes for a song of invitation. If there's a need in your life, Christ is able to help you. Jesus is able to lift you up. He's able to help you. He can enable you to overcome any adversity the enemy may send your way. He can strengthen you to stand in your time of trial. And if you've not committed your life to Him, let me tell you, He can save you today from the wrath to come, right? From the doom that wandering star is headed for. If you're not saved, I strongly advise you to run to Him right now. Because if you don't, your fate is the same as those who have taught a lie and those who have believed the lie. Same as those apostates. So I'm asking you, will you stand to your feet? Spirit of God dealing with your heart, you just come right on. You got a need, you got a burden, you just come on. Spirit of God dealing with you, drawing you. Maybe there's somebody you need to be praying for. Maybe there's some things that you're going through. You just come and lay them at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. If you've got a need, if you've got a burden that's too heavy to carry, why don't you come and leave it here at the feet of Jesus? Don't you dare pick it up and carry it back with you. Whatever the case may be, you just come on. Don't miss this opportunity.